Okay, I don't have much, short and sweet, but here goes. So Wednesday, John's like, you're going to do Sunday, right? I'm like, I had a feeling. Yep, sure am. So Thursday morning, I woke up and it was just like flooding what I was going to talk about today. So how do you share the love of Jesus without scaring and pushing people away? Because it's been something that's been sitting heavy with me. I feel like I'm not the only one that feels this way. You don't want to push the wrong buttons, say the wrong thing, do the wrong stuff, et cetera, et cetera. Sorry. I got to get this ready. Okay. So I have had a couple people comment how they like that they know that I have faith, but I don't push it on people. I did not know how to take that. I thought, wow, am I not doing enough? Am I not doing the right things? But obviously I'm doing something right because they know I have faith. But again, we're called to share. So it all kind of started with that. So we were told, I had a devotion a couple days after somebody had told me that. And one of the devotions was talking about how you bite your tongue and take action. So we do need to make sure we're careful with what we're saying, what we're doing. That's kind of a big part. I was like, well, okay, that's what I've been kind of working on. So maybe that's what they're seeing. So I went to James 1, 22 through 27. And it kind of tells us, sorry, I used my phone. I didn't use the Bible. Yeah, maybe. Okay. James 1, 22 through 27. Don't fool yourselves into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are and what they look like. But whoever catches a glimpse of the revealed counsel of God, the free life, even out of the corner of his eye and sticks with it, is no distracted scatterbrain, but a man or woman of action. That person will find delight and affirmation in the action. Anyone who sets himself up as religious by talking a good game is self-deceived. This kind of religion is hot air and only hot air. Real religion, the kind that passes muster before God the Father, is this. Reach out to the homeless and loveless in their plight and guide and guard against corruption from the godless world. So with that, change begins when we apply God's word to our hearts. By doing this, others will see, and they'll kind of want to start paying attention to you, following suit. Matthew, he's always my good listener. I kind of shared what I was dealing with a little bit, and he said that I do great with sharing the love of God by my actions. And as they start opening up, then it'll give me an opportunity to kind of share more of the Bible and not be too scare them away, not push them, because we don't want to do that either. So that was his kind of words of encouragement for me. With that said, while you're patiently waiting, you want to have those stories ready to share. You need to do your research, know the Bible, which I still have a lot of work to do. But some of the things that came on top of my head, I know we talked about it in Wednesday Bible study. Who did we think of in the Bible that we could share with others? Paul, of course, is one of my favorites. David, he always messed up all the time, but he always repented. He was a really good example as well. You've got Mary, and then you've got Matthew, who was really hated by his people because he was the tax collector. He took their money. And I'm sure that was really hard. I mean, I watched The Chosen, and Matthew's really sweet. So I'm glad that he was one of the followers. And then, of course, you have your own stories that you can share as well that God has put in place for you. I find those are the best because you've lived them, you've dealt them. So with that, we've got 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 10. But you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. So again, sharing your own stories, that can be very impactful to others. You've been through it. You can apply it to the Bible. For example, we were in Vegas a couple weeks ago, maybe three. I don't know now. I'm glad it's over with. Anyway, I met these couple in one of the buildings we were at, and I felt the need to share Wyatt's story. I don't know why. I don't know these people. Well, I shared the story, and they go, we have a son that has traumatic brain injury. And it opened up this whole new bonding and this experience, because I felt the nudge to share the story. God will let you know when it's time to share. I had no idea. I kind of forgot about it until the drive here this morning. I'm like, huh, that's right. So that was his way. Whether you realize it then or not, share. This is the time. So you just have to be constantly mindful, on your toes. Every time I speak to a coworker, because we live in a small town, small community, in the school, you have to be very careful not to get sucked in the trap of gossip and hating on people, because for some reason, people seek disgusting pleasure in that. I do not. That is not life. So anyway, you have to make sure you don't get sucked in that trap. Don't even put yourself in that predicament. So find those stories in your life. If you can't think of anything on top of your head, just sit in it. That way you have it on the ready. It'll just automatically come out. Because I do feel like those are extremely impactful. Something else that I always keep in mind is that these people are wounded. They've been wounded by churches. They've been wounded by those who say they are this, but by their actions, they are the complete opposite. They do not live by what they say. Again, the mirror thing. They look in the mirror, they walk away, and then they forget. We cannot be those people. We cannot be the ones that are wounding people. We need to be the ones that are unwounding. All right, now we're going to go to Proverbs 21. If I can search it. Okay, Proverbs 21, 2 through 8. Did I do right? I hope I wrote that down right. Sorry. Yes, we justify our actions by appearances. God examines our motives. Clean living before God and justice with our neighbors mean far more to God than religious performance. Arrogance and pride, distinguishing marks in the wicked, are just plain sin. Careful planning puts you ahead in the long run. Hurry and scurry puts you further behind. Make it to the top by lying and cheating. Get paid with smoke and a promotion to death. The wicked get buried alive by their loot because they refuse to use it to help others. Mixed motives twist life into tangles. Pure motives take you straight down the road. And then we have 2 Timothy. This is the message. Yes, I really liked it. That's why I didn't use the Bible. I'm like, I gotta stick with this. Yes. Let's see, 2 Timothy. Yeah, I thought it was really good too, because I read it in the other Bible. I'm like, nope, I have to go back to that. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 17. Okay, don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck-up, profane, contemptuous of parents, rude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderers, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags, addicted to lust and allergic to God. They'll make a show of religion, but behind the scenes, they're animals. Stay clear of these people. These are the kind of people who smooth talk themselves into the homes of unstable and needy women and take advantage of them. Women who, depressed by their sinfulness, take up with every new religious fad that calls itself truth. They get exploited every time and never really learn. These men are like those old Egyptian frauds, Jannes and Jambres, I don't think I said that right, who challenged Moses. They were rejects from the faith, twisted in their thinking, defying truth itself. But nothing will come of these latest imposters. Everyone will see through them, just as people saw through that Egyptian hoax. You've been a good apprentice to me, a part of my teaching, my manner of life, direction, faith, steadiness, love, patience, troubles, suffering along with me in all the grief I had to put up with in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And you also well know that God rescued me. Anyone who wants to live all out for Christ is in for a lot of trouble. There's no getting around it. Unscrupulous, I think I said that wrong, sorry, con men will continue to exploit the faith. They're as deceived as the people they lead astray. As long as they are out there, things can only get worse. But don't let it faze you. Stick with what you learned and believed, sure of the integrity of your teachers, why you took in the sacred scriptures with your mother's milk. There's nothing like the written word of God for showing you the way to salvation through through faith in Christ Jesus. Every part of scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the word, we are put together and shaped up for the task God has for us. So again, do your research, know the Bible, so you're not one of those who are doing the wounding, but doing the unwounding. Remember, slow and steady wins the race. It does not happen overnight, as I've had to tell myself time and time again. It's hard sometimes to not want to wake up and be really pushy. Not saying that sometimes we don't have to go all Power Rangers on somebody, because sometimes you do, I feel. But there's a time, there's a place, we just have to make sure that we're listening and knowing when. Don't forget to fully step into whom God says you are. He says, I am no longer a wallflower. I have to step out of my comfort zone. He says, I'm bold, brave, and beautiful. Who does he say you are?
She said, and that's all I have, as if that wasn't a full meal deal. That was so good. Thank you. I recorded it so you can share it with Matthew if you want to. Okay. We have a couple different spots. No, three spots that I want to hit in chapters 18 and 19 of Acts that I think are really important for us to understand. Will I be able to pull out all of the importance? I just don't know. You might have to go back and kind of look it over for yourself and see what it is that God has to say to you. I'm going to follow Megan in her pursuit of the Message translation, because why not? It's just where I've been all week. Sometimes I have to switch up translations because my brain needs to be jolted a little bit. Do you guys do that where you're like, you're feeling like a little apathetic and things, and so you have to just kind of like do something different than what you would ordinarily do? It's not a translation that I, or lack thereof translation, a paraphrase for all of you paying attention to that side of things. It's not one that I typically lean into, but there's something about the language that's used in there that I just feel like strikes at something that is common to us. And this stuff that we're going to talk about is going to be common to us. Towards the end of chapter 18, we have Paul hitting, he's going back to all of these different spaces. He's retracing his steps, so to speak. And he's doing so intentionally. And there is a part in there in, chapter 20 or verse 24 or 23 of Acts 18, where he says that, it says, let's start in the beginning of 23. After spending a considerable time with the Antioch Christians, Paul set off again for Galatia and Phrygia, however you say that, retracing his old tracks, one town after another, putting fresh heart into the disciples. I didn't even go and look what other translations say there because I don't care because I like that. Putting fresh heart into the disciples. How many of you need fresh heart every once in a while? Yeah! Which is why I was reading the Message translation this week. I needed some fresh heart. And that's what he was doing. He took the call on his life so very seriously. And he wanted to go and recheck on his work and make sure that they are still standing firm in the life that Jesus Christ afforded them. And so he was going back just to breathe fresh heart into these people, reminding them that it's going to be worth it, right? It's going to be worth it. I know that sometimes, like Megan was alluding to, like sometimes you just want to wake up and it's all done, right? You want to wake up and it's the new day that you've been longing for. Rarely does that happen. Sorry to break the news, but rarely does it happen like that. I'm not saying that there aren't miraculous moments, because there are. There are God moments where suddenly it is that surprising that God has done a work. But more often than not, it's about the journey, right? And this is what Paul's doing. He's going back. He's returning to make sure that they have fresh hearts. I love that. Okay, let's jump over to, let's just go down a little bit, down to the next section. It's talking about a man named Apollos who came to Ephesus, and he began preaching, and it was the same message that the disciples had heard. He's talking about things that they have already heard about, and they're just like, whoa, this guy, he knows his stuff, right? They're wowed by what Apollos carried in to their city and the message that he is sharing with them. And it feels familiar to them. And this is really important to pay attention to. The people there like him. They like what it is that he's sharing. It says, he was well educated in the way of the master and fiery in his enthusiasm. Well, that's fun. Do we love people who are fiery in their enthusiasm? Do we follow people who are fiery in their enthusiasm? He's well educated. So he's sharing some things from, you know, an intellectual value. That's fun. We tend to hang on to every word that comes out of an intellectual. We're wowed by them. Apollos was accurate in everything he taught about Jesus up to a point, but he only went as far as the baptism of John. He preached with power in the meeting place. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and told him the rest of the story. Isn't this interesting? He's wowing the crowd with his fiery disposition and all of his knowledge. But isn't it interesting that all of this is entertaining the people, and he only has knowledge up to John the Baptist? It's very interesting, isn't it? What is it that we are wowed by and the knowledge stops short of the fullness of Jesus Christ crucified? What knowledge are we like after that stop short, because sometimes we're chasing down power just to make ourselves look better instead of lifting the name of Jesus high?
Even in Christianity, you have people chasing after the wrong things. Motivations are really, really backwards. Chasing after personal glory rather than having our eyes fixed on the only one found worthy. This man is more than capable of putting on a full display. He's making much of Jesus to an extent. Everything happened after John. Everything. Right? Everything happened. The entire three-year journey starts where he stops. The fullness of Christ's ministry. This is the weirdest, most awkward thing I think I've ever experienced in my life. You know what it reminded me of is the Home Improvement show where the neighbor is just like has his nose on the fence line. And I'm like, I know Megan's back there, but I can't see. Sorry. Just a quick rearranging. It's fine. Okay. So Aquila and Priscilla pull him aside, right? And they share the rest of the story. They inform him of Jesus. Okay, so then let's go over to chapter 19. Starting in verse 1. Now, it happened while Apollos was away in Corinth, Paul made his way down through the mountains, came to Ephesus, and happened on some disciples there. The first thing he said was, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you take God into your mind only? Or did you also embrace him with your heart? Did he get inside you?" I love this line of questioning and plan to steal it. Right? Like I'm standing here during worship and I'm like, there's a distraction in the room. Like we can go all in or we can be distracted by what's being distracting. Right? And I have these questions in my mind. I'm like, where's the disconnect? Did you receive the Holy Spirit yet? Did you take God into your person? Oh gosh, I'm so silly sometimes. But there is. We have to beware of the distracting things that are pulling our attention from the only one found worthy. All eyes on the King, right? All eyes on the King. I had a hangnail that got, you know, messed with. And it started bleeding. And I looked down and I had blood all over it, didn't I, Christy? And I was like, you distracting hangnail. And then the kids were so worried because I'm holding like a tissue on there, trying to get it to stop bleeding. And, oh, let me see it. I was like, all eyes on the King! Like, who cares about my hangnail? But that's how easily distracted we are. Did you take him into your mind only? So Paul's asking Apollos, isn't it so interesting? Priscilla and Aquila are with Apollos. They're wowed by him. Paul comes down from the mountains over the river and through the woods to Ephesus. And just by entering into space shared, he asks these questions. Something was off. That's discernment. Something was off. Do we have that level of discernment? And on the backside of that question is, because the answer to that is actually yes, you have access to that level of discernment. Whether or not you're tuned into it is a whole nother story. But then on the backside of that is, are you willing to do something about it? This is where the majority of us fall off. Because like we talked last week, we're not sharpshooters. We're not willing to say the things that God is saying. We let each other off the hook for fear of offending. And I was thinking about this during worship. I was like, Jesus, I don't want to be in a place where distraction is invited anymore. And he's like, do something about it. I'm like, what do you want me to do about it? Right? What do you want me to do about it? Smash phones? What do you want me to do about it? Remove the furniture? I don't know what to do about it. I don't know what to do about the distracting thing that's in the room. And God goes, set a boundary line. How? Do you tell me what to do? I'll do it. And he simply said this is not a place where comfort should be expected,
which kind of goes against what Megan was talking about a little wee bit. She's talking about people that are outside, right? We're talking about the people on the inside now. Megan's talking about the effect that she's having on people who are outside the experience of Christ. We're talking about the people who are on the inside. So I have a question for you. Did you take him into your mind only, and that's why you're so easily distracted? Have you had a full-on encounter with Jesus Christ where you have brought him into your being? Do you know what tomorrow is? Pentecost. It is. Tomorrow's Pentecost. And I was like, oh, Jesus, this is so timely. Let everyone take you into their being. Those who think they know, but it stops short of bringing you into their mind. We're out of balance. We're out of whack. And we've brought them into our mind only. And how many times have we decided that I don't want it to look weird, so we function from our mind only, though we have access? So when God is saying, lay the boundary lines, and he's saying, this isn't a place of comfort, I think we need to remove the comfortable furniture. I think we need to remove the feeling of comfort when we're in this place, because to grow is not comfortable. It's not. Have you ever heard of growing pains? They exist in spiritual form too. It's not comfortable to grow in Christ. It's uncomfortable. There's a stripping and there's cutting off and there's pruning going on. Sometimes complete upheaval. It's not comfortable. But we expect it to be. And God is like, what's the difference between what's going on in here and what's happening in any other club across America on a Sunday morning? We are so offendable that we won't even let Christ come near and challenge us. So offendable. Somebody like Paul walked in here, shoot, he'd be offending you up and down. He'd be like, oh, I see that you've only brought him into your mind. What do you want to do about it? Paul refused to leave people as they were. We should be doing the same. The problem is we don't carry the same level of zeal. We have only bought into the calling of how much. We haven't given ourselves fully to the call, or we would be challenging one another on a regular basis. Ooh, I see that you've entered into comfort. I see you've defaulted to your mind only. You know? Paul calls us living epistles. Are you open for people to read? We should be walking around as living epistles, a living challenge to the lifestyle of status quo. We should, our person should be saying, read me. I'm a love letter. And the thing is we don't have to be worried about what it will look like, because Jesus knows how to steward us well. For those who need the love injection in any given moment, they'll get it, as long as I'm open. But if I'm worried about, oh my gosh, what's it going to look like? Are you going to ask me to do something? Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. But when I'm open and I'm like, use me however you want to use me. Put yourself on display through me. Then I don't have to worry about it. So anyway, back to the story. This is their response. I love this last. Did he get inside you? And he says, we've never even heard of that. A Holy Spirit? Have you? Have you heard of this? Have you guys heard of Holy Spirit? Let me tell you about this person of the Godhead.
See, there was this one day that Jesus, who came and walked the earth, he had to go away so that he could send a helper because, listen, the earth couldn't handle two of them. So then a few days later, after the people hung out in Jerusalem, you know, in that place called the upper room, they prayed and they sang, they praised all the things. And suddenly a rush of wind entered into the room and there were tongues of fire settled over their heads and they were all consumed and possessed and speaking in other languages. Have you heard of the Holy Spirit? These people are no longer their own. They're possessed. God has taken ownership of them. Has God taken ownership of you? Have you given yourself to Holy Spirit? Catherine Kuhlman, she would have been effective most in the 60s and 70s, and she was a powerful woman of God who, a little theatrical in her dress and her ways. But one of the things that she talks about is the day that she knew Catherine Kuhlman died. She remembers the day that Catherine Kuhlman died, and she was taken over completely by the Spirit of God. She came to the end of herself. And it wasn't that she didn't have interaction with the Spirit prior to this moment, but this was a complete possession where she made less of herself and much of God. And she referred to the Spirit as her best friend. She wouldn't even go out on stage to preach unless she knew that she was fully possessed by the power of the Spirit. If only we took this relationship with the Spirit that seriously. I refuse to even pick up the mic unless I know I am fully possessed by you, Holy Spirit. I won't sing one word. I won't even sway until I know I've been possessed by the Spirit. Because if you think that you showing up here as part of the call of God, that we do not forsake meeting together, does not have an effect on the nation, you're wrong. It does. So if you're choosing to come here and you're choosing comfort in this space rather than choosing to be possessed by the Spirit, you're having an effect on the nation. I just have one question. What is your impact? Are you seeding lethargy into the land? Are you giving the nation permission to remain the same, or are you a living epistle challenging the status quo of the land? Are you bringing the reverence and the fire of the Lord Jesus Christ on the land? Does the Lord of the harvest come leaking out of you when you meet together? Or did you show up because this is just what you do? I'm putting you on notice. You are only welcome here if you are willing to be challenged. I don't care if we lose everyone, because this isn't about pulling off church. This is about discipleship. This is about growing in Christ. And I will not put up with people who have brought Jesus into their mind only. We will be a people of purpose. We will be a people who take the land. We'll be a people who know how to alter a nation. He is the God who birthed a nation in a single day. He is also the God who can turn a nation in a single day. But it's going to take you and I to say yes to him and no to everything else. We have to be people that say no to our comfort. People like Paul can exist today, and I don't think we believe it. I think we look at him and think, yeah, there's no way. There's no way these people don't exist today. He was just one of a kind. That is bull. He is the ideal. He was up against something very likened to what we have today. We have a nation serving many gods, many idols. And I think when we call them idols, it somehow waters it down and makes it like a little pet or something. It's a god. And he says, you shall have no other gods before him. But do we? Can you make it through one service without pulling your dang phone out? Perhaps it's a god. There is a generation that God is raising up right now who will be a firebrand in the hand of the Lord. But you are far too comfortable. You're far too comfortable. He's looking for people who can host his zeal. But it will require everything. And people don't like the message of counting the cost. They don't. They don't like it. They don't want to be told that you have to die to yourself to be able to follow Jesus, but it is the truth. And we're not going to be a people who water down the truth anymore, because it is the truth. It will cost you everything to follow Jesus, because we can't take him into our mind only. We must be possessed by the Spirit of God. There is an entire nation of people that don't know the truth of Jesus Christ. They've stopped short somewhere. We here live in what's called the Bible Belt, but the belt has lost its form and the buckle no longer works. And I'm afraid that we have just fell into this idea of wearing suspenders by man's doctrine. And it's not going to cut it. Look what it's done. Look where we are. Most of us are living under the weight of man's doctrine and not under the governance of the glory of God. And that's the invitation. It is all about the latter glory. God is looking for a people to pour out his glory on. And it says that in the last days, the glory of the house will be greater than the former. And do you know what the former picture is? The flood. The former picture is the flood. Like in the days of Noah. Water that covers the whole earth. He's looking for people that can hold that level of glory. Lord Jesus, help us get there. Help us get there. Long story short, Apollos and his disciples receive the power of the Spirit into their being, not just in their minds, but their whole being. They become a people who are possessed. And what's really awesome, if we will just like take the story a little further than what we're told, now you have little Pauls running around, right? People who have the ability to carry the same level of zeal off into the world and have impact. Are we a people that have impact, or are you a person that is afraid of your impact? There's a difference. There's a difference. I'm not going to apologize for the fire that's just in the room, because it's just what's happening. I can't be afraid of my own impact. I have been, but I can't be. I can't be afraid of what it is that you're going to think, or what anybody else is going to think. The only thing that matters is, have I done my job to glorify God as fully as possible? I don't want to get to the end of my days and find out that I withheld. And we can't let that be a feel-good moment that just passes us by. Do you want to be someone who is known to have withheld from God? Or do you want to be used in fullness? Do you want to be a glory carrier? That's what's on the line. Because I think that we've gotten to a day and age where God is looking for those who are sharp and nothing less. We've got to be sharp. We've got to be an instrument that he can use in his hand to do what he will across the earth. You don't know what your yes is actually going to produce. And it's one yes after another. It's not one big gigantic yes that's just going to reverberate throughout your lifetime. That won't cut it. It's one yes after another. Whatever he's saying right now in this moment, whatever is coming to your mind right now in this moment that is being produced by the Spirit of God, you must say yes to. And then when it happens again, maybe in 2 hours when he's reminding you of what you said yes to, you must say yes. It's one yes after another. We are more than able of getting off track within an hour. We are. We lack discipline. Let's get to the point where we can go days before the Lord has to come back in and be like, do you remember this yes you gave me? Right? Let's not make the Lord refresh our memory on the last yes. And then maybe we'll go years before he has to remind us. Because we're plowing ahead. Like, let's be those who are actually so risky in the spirit that he actually has to be like, whoa, like Paul, do you remember? Do you remember the story of Paul when God's like, actually, like, don't go there. He had to be told by the Spirit and by Jesus himself, don't go there. And he's like, bummed. Because the zeal in him was hungry to let others know about Jesus. And all it took was a simple dream of a Macedonian man for him to be like, green light. Are we on our toes? Are we in ready position? Paul lived ready. He lived ready. Even later when he's told, it's prophesied over him. What's going to take place if he goes to Jerusalem? And the prophesiers are like, that means red light, friend. And Paul's like, no, it doesn't. To live is Christ. To die is gain. He's a radical. All right, let's jump down to the story about the sons.
Okay, that's in chapter 19 and starts in, let's just start in 11. God did powerful things through Paul, things quite out of the ordinary. The word got around and people started taking pieces of clothing, handkerchiefs, and scarves and the like that had touched Paul's skin and then touching the sick with them. The touch did it. They were healed and whole. Can you imagine this? Like, you and I have had experiences where we've been praying for years for people that are sick and we're not really seeing the results we're after. But these are just pieces of garments that have touched Paul's being, and they're taking them to sick people and healed. And Robin and I had this conversation the other day. We're like, we know it's not magic, but it kind of feels like it, you know? But I think in this situation, because he was so possessed by the Spirit, that the fullness of the power of the gospel came with it. So you could take garments that touched him and you would see that the transformation in the body, right? Healing would just happen. That's so, so cool. Some itinerant Jewish exorcists who happened to be in town at the time, tried their hand at what they assumed to be Paul's game. They pronounced the name of the Master Jesus over victims of evil spirits, saying, I command you by the Jesus preached by Paul. Then the seven sons of a certain Siva, a Jewish high priest, were trying to do this on a man when the evil spirit talked back. I know Jesus, and I've heard of Paul, but who are you? Then the possessed man went berserk, jumped the exorcist, beat them up, and tore off their clothes. Naked and bloody, They got away the best they could. Can you imagine this moment? Like, they're known as exorcists. And they're just like, huh, let's give this a go. You know, clearly this is something that they have tried prior to, right? But this time they've got the adage by the name of this Jesus that Paul preaches. Come out. And the demon talks back. Whoa. Who are you? Who are you? Clearly, no authority. It is only by one name. It is only by one name. You will have many opportunities to be invited in, and there will be proposals along the way to operate by another name. Perhaps an organization, perhaps your favorite preacher, maybe it's your favorite podcaster. And you will have a proposal to function under the name of that individual because they're so cool. Or perhaps they've put the power of God on display and you're like, whoa, that's so cool. Don't do it. One name. One name. I think in our nation, you can see this happening, especially in the circles that you and I are familiar with. Bethel is a big name. IHOP was a big name, still is. It's just more, never mind, we won't go there. These are big name organizations. And how many people have flocked to them because of the name of the organization and the things that have transpired, and not purely because of the name of Jesus? And I'm not saying that there aren't individuals that do because of the name of Jesus, but I am saying this is problematic. And we flock to places because of the name that they've made for themselves. And what I fail to see is the goal of the gospel. These are collections of people, and they're not being sent widely. Why are we collecting people in one space and not sending them out to the nations to cover the whole earth like the water covers the seas? Do you know that you are the glory that God speaks of? The glory invested in you is what will cover the whole earth like the water covers the seas. Where do you think this glory is coming from? It's the sons and daughters of glory that all of creation is groaning to see taken their rightful place. But I'm afraid that the majority of us are just locked up in churches and not going anywhere with the gospel, because we fail to lift the name of Jesus higher than an organization or the it person. Okay. So they left there naked and bloody. You got the scene in your head? It's an interesting picture. Naked and bloody. And they got away best they could. It was soon news all over Ephesus among both Jews and Greeks. Can you imagine the tabloids? They're standing in line at Walmart, and that's all you can see are the naked and bloody exorcists that failed. The realization spread that God was in and behind this. Whew. Curiosity about Paul developed into reverence for the Master Jesus. Many of those who thus believed stepped out into the light and made a clean break with their secret sorceries. All kinds of witches and warlocks came out of the woodwork with their books of spells and incantations and made a huge bonfire of them. Someone estimated their worth at 50,000 silver coins. In such ways, it became evident that the word the master was now... I'm sorry, let me read that again. In such ways, it became evident that the word of the master was now sovereign, and it prevailed in Ephesus. This is huge. This is huge. And I wonder, would this have happened? Would this have all transpired if Paul had not come down through the mountains, over the river, and through the woods and questioned the people that were spreading the news of Jesus? Is it head only, or have you brought him all the way in? He set a precedence that although the showmanship was great, Apollo's showmanship was great, and what he was speaking of was true. Paul's like, it's not the whole picture. You have missing ingredient, friend. If Paul had not done that with Apollos and his disciples, would Ephesus have been set up properly for this to happen after the exorcists got their butts handed to them? This is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is just pulsating in this community now. And it's not just affecting those who are gathered in the name of Jesus. It's affecting the witches and the warlocks. They're suddenly like, we're not safe. This is, I don't know if we're catching the gravity of the moment. This is massive, massive for an entire community to participate in this. All of the witches and warlocks are burning. This is their source. Can we like understand this? Like they're saying no to their way of life and they're saying yes to Jesus. It's going to cost us everything. We're laying it all down to follow you. This is what it looks like. And I know that in this room, we're not witches and warlocks. If you are, I cast you out in Jesus' name. But what are we saying yes to that God is saying no to? And are you willing to throw it to the fire? Because it is going to cost us everything. The value of the name of Jesus Christ is the weightiest thing we have access to. And his name is worthy of it all. Worthy of it all. We need to reevaluate what's going on in here. What are we feeding ourselves on a regular basis? Are we consumed by things that God would prefer to be in a fire? Let's ask for Holy Spirit to invade fully, to take possession of our person, so we stop playing games. So when we show up here, we know we've shown up to be challenged and not comforted. Discipleship is uncomfortable. And the moment that we slip into comfort is the moment that we need somebody to come along to sharpen us. The very moment, and I'm talking like the millisecond, that I enter into, oh, I've got this down, is the moment that I should expect somebody to come and throw me off because I need to be propelled into the next thing. If I'm comfortable in my gifting, it just means it's time to stretch. Are you stretchable? Does God have permission to pull up your tent pegs and stretch you out where he wants you? Let's stand. Father God, I feel the challenge of your fire, because I do. I feel your fire. I feel your flames, and they're just heating up this space, God. And it does feel like such a personal challenge, God, to say yes to this lifestyle that you're calling us to of no more compromise and no more tolerance. And I know that that's been the theme of the last like 2 years, but obviously we're still not there. And we're at this next level of sharpening where you're coming with your pure intention to cut off things that can't go where it is that you want to take us.
And I feel the seriousness of your tone, and I also feel the strength of your love to get us there. And there's a tenderness in your touch and even in your words. But I know that they're not to be mistaken as suggestion. God, I only know to ask that you help us become ready, that you help us become moldable. I only know to ask that you would prepare a space in us to fully house your spirit in a way that would be glorifying to your name. And God, we're so sorry for the things that have distracted us from having our gaze fully locked on you. God, when we've fallen for hangnails over just the majesty of who you are, open our eyes, God, that we would see you all around us, that we would walk outside and we would almost be blinded by your purity, that we would feel the vibration of your voice in all of creation, and that we would hear the beckoning of our name called as a son or as a daughter of glory. That we would even feel compelled to take our place. We wouldn't delay. We wouldn't stall. We wouldn't drag our feet. We would run. That we would live our lives out like Paul, where you actually have to come and stop us physically. Make us brave. Brave beyond our comfort level. God, I just thank you for your boundary lines that dictate we drop our affection for comfort. And I just declare right now that we are a people that long to be sharpened, God. Burn in us. Let us stand as those who have been purified by your fire. Create in us a clean heart, God. Fix our eyes on you. We absolutely love being yours. We love being yours. We love being the people in your pasture. Enliven us. In Jesus' name, amen.